Can you believe it's Christmas? But does it not just seem like yesterday that we were in this room and the syllabi were fresh in your hand or on your computer screen and you were thinking about, oh, how am I going to get all this done? And now everything's checked off but the final assignments and you're into the final topic for the week and you're going, where'd the semester go? Maybe you're not like that. I am. And it seems like every year I say it and yet every year it goes by quicker. You know, and you turn around on your heels, and Lord willing, we'll be back in this room again, and we'll be starting a new semester. And between now and then, we have Christmas season, don't we? And if we're not careful, it'll get away from us. With all the rush and the planning, and when you're in ministry, it just adds a whole other layer of busyness and preparation and concern. And next thing you know, it's Christmas Eve and you're trying to eke out some family traditions, and then it's Christmas Day and you breathe a sigh of relief as you look out on this glorious winter wonderland, and maybe you don't have to leave the house that day, and you put on the fireplace or you put on your snuggies and you just sit there and you enjoy coffee or hot chocolate, and you think the next day is Boxing Day and it's over. Where'd it go? So we should pause. We should pause and remember why we are here, why we're doing what we're doing. I'm so grateful for the great many people, apparently, who have spent time and energy and possibly money putting together all the decorations that we see around our school. There are people who don't like to decorate too early. I'm not one of those. Like, you can decorate as early as you want. I love all the trappings of the Christmas season. I love going around and seeing lights. If I leave late and all the lights are off on our wing, and yet the other day the Christmas tree was alone at the end of the up by Brenda's desk, you know, and I just love that. I stand there in the semi-dark just enjoying the glow for a moment. Maybe you're that way too. It didn't start at Christmas. I didn't plan to say this, but I just want to say it didn't start at Christmas. It started in the eternal heart of God, who has always existed as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe this to be true. It's that the Old Testament is punctuated by awarenesses of this. And then the New Testament writers take great pains to go back and grab a prophetic word and say, that was talking about the Son. What happened at Christmas was that the Son, he didn't change his nature, but he changed his manifestation. And those angels that we sang about, holy, 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 for a season could only see him as he was in a manger or growing up in a Nazarene countryside or beginning his ministry on earth. It didn't begin in the manger, but it was manifest in the manger, where suddenly we went, there he is. This is him. For centuries, millennia, we've been waiting and praying and believing that he would come. And here he is. And he came through the womb of a young virgin named Mary. We'll look at that this morning. You know, Paul wrote to the Philippians, possibly reciting a hymn that they knew. Christ, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he'd come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I'm not a cynic, but I have recognized, as our children have grown, that gift-giving at Christmas is transforming generation to generation, and it's becoming more lavish. My father as a kid, when he received gifts, they were very practical gifts, and they weren't. Now, he didn't come. He came from a banker's bank manager's home, which in the 30s, 40s, 50s, that is not a lucrative job. Whatever you think of it, it wasn't. And he was up at the very bottom of the panhandle of Alaska, down there, up there in Prince Rupert, British Columbia. And so when he tells stories of gifts that they would receive, they were very simple. They were very plain gifts. They were utilitarian gifts, things that you would use. And they would often be homemade or prepared for you. And then you take those into your everyday life. It was about the day. And the gifts were a practical expression of kind of sharing life together, sharing family together. And then when I was a kid, you know, my children sometimes don't understand this, but if there was something that I really wanted or needed, I'll never forget the year I wanted an Amplified Bible. Like for my children, if they want a Bible, they think that should not be a gift. That should be something that just, I mean, it's a Bible for crying out loud. But for me, I can remember, I wanted a set of G. Campbell Morgan commentaries. I got those one at a time. And they were gifts. The Amplified Bible came as a gift. Then my first New International Version, as I was branching out from the Authorized Version, you know, and wanting to have maybe two witnesses of Scripture. That was a Christmas gift. That was the Christmas gift one year. But now, you know, we're talking about game systems, and we're not talking about, I mean, if you, God help us if we give a pair of jeans. I mean, those should be just bought because we need them. No, at Christmas time, we should be giving like these elaborate gifts. And I think, I'm not a cynic, but it's like gifts are becoming a right. They're not a privilege, they're a right. And gifts are privileges. And we overlook a lot of gifts at Christmas. I mean, I think that, and again, I, one of my favorite things to do is watch my children open gifts. We're not in that big of a hurry. It was this way growing up. We weren't that big of a hurry. We'd take turns opening gifts, and everybody would watch as somebody unwrapped their gift. And if you, maybe you're one of those people who kind of pop the tape and then you fold the paper. Don't acknowledge that because you drive me crazy. At least have some speed, right? But you know, you open the gift and you'd see the wonder on their faces. You know, there it was. But for my dad, that was the tool I needed to work on the car. I feel the same way as I watch our kids. Sometimes it actually chokes me up. It's such a special time. So I'm not a cynic about gifts. But I do think that we're so preoccupied with gifts under the tree that we do miss a lot of gifts that are given to us through the season. And we just... I'll tell you, for example, last night I was caused to be in a mall in Calgary because my phone was being fixed. And I didn't have anywhere else to be, and I didn't particularly feel like shopping for gifts. All the sales, they just seem gimmicky because you walk in there and you can only find a pair of gloves for 80% off. Everything else is like 2% off. So, like, what's the point? So I just sat there in the mall, and then I started walking around, and I started realizing how beautiful the decorations are, these huge, elaborate decorations that we just rush past. And these were gifts. I mean, I know it's within a consumer setting, but I'm thinking these were gifts. Like, these lights are just beautiful gifts. All the stuff that's been put around our schools, a gift for you to stand and enjoy, you know. And my neighbors put up lights. Did your neighbors put up lights? I know that it's to beautify their home, perhaps. But for many of these people, they're just sharing. They're sharing something with the community because they think the community would be more beautiful if they put lights on their trees and on their home than if they didn't. And that's a gift, you know. And you walk into the mall or you walk through the streets and somebody's singing. Maybe it's a school choir. Maybe it's a church choir. Maybe it's on the news. But you're walking through and you say, this is just a gift. There's no reason they're doing it. They're not trying to sell anything. They're just giving this to me. And I just walk past it, preoccupied and not appreciating it. And I think that may be no more evident than the gifts that have already been unwrapped for me in Jesus Christ, and I just rush past them. They're embedded in our Christmas carols. We sang about them this morning, whether we realized it or not. They're embedded in our Christmas carols. They're actually embedded throughout the Christmas narratives of both Matthew and Luke. An overriding message of Christmas is this: nothing's impossible with God. You could say, yeah, well, that's a given. That's really what you're going to preach on? Well, kind of. But I don't think it goes deep enough in us. Nothing, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. You might have a situation in your life and you think that's beyond the reach of God. No, what we say we believe when we celebrate Christmas says that's not beyond the reach of God. It's not impossible. Our world is laboring on just like it has for thousands of years, hoping that there's something more to life. Our world is laboring on, daring to believe that God would forever or could forever change our lives. Our world is laboring on, wondering if it's possible, if it even's possible to experience peace with God. Is it possible to have peace in this world? I think the search of the human heart says there's got to be more. This can't be all there is. And people spend a great amount of energy and time and effort and money trying to build a legacy for themselves. I think at least in part saying there's got to be more. Something about this life is unsatisfying if I can't. It doesn't outlive me. If the significance of my life doesn't have an impact somewhere. There is this God-given desire for us to make a difference. And the answer from a loving God is, I'm going to fill your life with some real possibilities if you want them. And they're laid bare in Bethlehem. So I want to go to a familiar passage. Now, these aren't exclusively reserved for Christmas, are they? But we hear them most at Christmas. Luke chapter 1. We pick up in the middle of a story, and it's not fair, but for the sake of time, I'll tell you what comes before this is... There's a young woman. She's a woman who has desperately wanted to have children, and the biblical word for her was she was barren. She could not have children. Her name was Elizabeth, and God and her husband served in the temple as a priest, and God did a miracle. He caused them to conceive, and she is now bearing a child, and she's in her second trimester, in the sixth month. Of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and he said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could possibly be. And then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I've not even been intimate with a man?" And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the one to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth, even she has conceived a son in her old age, and is in the sixth month for her who was called childless, for nothing is impossible with God." "I'm the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." And then the angel left her. What are the possibilities? This is not exhaustive, but at least it's some of what I see in this text. Through Jesus Christ, we have the possibility of hope, and don't take that for granted. If there is something, some commodity, something that people in our culture are dying for, it's hope. I can't explain all the reasons why other than just curiosity, but there was a list of just this last year, the number of famous personalities who had committed suicide and are now gone from us. And all I could think of as I read that long list, disturbingly long list, was hope. Where's the hope? We have the... Verse 28 says, "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with us. And verse 37 says, nothing's impossible with this God. Despair is banished and hope rises anew. I've told you this, but I'll repeat it. You know what? Our youngest, at the time he would have been going on 14 years old, and we had been just trying to encourage this little bitty church plant that was praying through and trying to determine, God, what would you have for our future? And so there we were. And that Sunday in particular, they had said, we want to gather from people slips of paper that will, you know, suggestions for a name for this church. And I didn't put a suggestion in. I felt like I didn't have the right to do that. I mean, my mind was racing. I wonder what kind of name that'll generate. But we got in the car to leave that morning, and David confessed to me. He says, Dad, I hope it's okay, but I put a name in. Well, number one is that's perfectly fine. That excited me, actually. I was like, that's awesome. But I was really curious. Like, so what name did you put in? And if you know it already, just bear with me. But here's the name he gave the church. Rising Hope. What a great name for a church. Matter of fact, I've told a class, I think this ought to be the subtitle of every church. I don't care what your primary name is, but it ought to be something Baptist Church, Rising Hope. Because with Christ, we have the possibility of hope, and it can't be found anymore. This ancient carol that we sing, Joy to the World, no more let sin and sorrow reign, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings known far as the curse is found. This is what Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Elizabeth, the one that is in the 6 months of pregnancy, her husband Zechariah, he sings a song because their child, you know this, but their child's going to be called John the Baptist. He's going to be the forerunner to Christ. This is Jesus' cousin who's going to go into obscurity and then suddenly emerge as the one who's preparing the way. And Zechariah, after his son is born, he sings this song. And the tail end of the song says, the song is actually thanking God for what he's going to accomplish through his son, but he can't talk about his son that he doesn't talk about the Christ. And so at the very end of the song, he's talking about Jesus, and he says, because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death and guard our feet into the way of peace. Where did he get that? Where on earth do you think Zechariah got that idea? Well, at least from Isaiah 9:2, amongst other places. When Jesus walks this earth, every footstep will shatter darkness. And I've thought a lot about darkness and this name Dawn, capital D. Old English called him the day spring or sunrise. You know, what happens in night? Like I know that some of you are night owls and you find the early hours of the morning glorious times. But the night becomes a kind of identified with troublesome things. It seems to me over history and even in biblical texts, when you want to demonstrate where craftiness happens and hopelessness happens and lostness happens, it's associated with darkness. It's associated with nighttime, the sorrow and the pain and the purposelessness. It happens at nighttime. And you can enter into this long season where you're just begging God to send the morning. Have you ever been there? Like, let's talk literally in your life. Have you ever been there where it's just the night is long? And I'm not just talking about a Calgary winter night. I'm talking about the night of the soul that just seems interminable. And it's like you wake up the next morning and think, maybe today is when the sun will rise, but it doesn't. And you still stay cloaked in darkness. And your spirit is troubled and restless within you. And all of a sudden, here comes the Christ. And the sun has risen. And morning has come. And with the morning comes joy and hope and the promise of a new day. I read a book about a year and a half ago by Ray Johnson called The Hope Quotient. He says, adequate resources don't change the world. Why is that important? Because there is no lack of benevolence or philanthropy today. Like, but he's arguing that as good as that is, trying to make a dent in human sorrow and pain, that won't change the world. People with hearts strengthened by hope change the world. Perspective changes. Light versus darkness. You know, when I stand in the light, I see everything clearly. There's no more groping about or tripping over things hidden. No more hesitancy. Matter of fact, the Apostle John claimed the true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So the message to Mary is this: hope is with us now. Emmanuel, God with us. To have hope is to have the strength to go on. In verse 30, she's told, don't be afraid. To have hope is to be able to walk toward tomorrow with confidence. Don't walk past the hope that's yours in Christ this Christmas. Think about it. Meditate on it. Find those passages of scriptures that speak to it and let it get into your inner being that Jesus Christ gives you hope. And he gives you the possibility of faith. Sometimes we're apt to say, well, no, that's my doing. I mean, how on earth did... No, I think God does give me the capacity for faith. Not only does he do a work in me, but he gives me something to believe in. Like, it's real, it's substantial, it's happening in real time. There's something that I can bank on and believe in that would be the foundation of my life. So in both ways, it's not just that I believe, but I know with a certainty that God is walking with me, that he abides with me, that he dwells in me every day of my life. Christmas proclaims that Jesus is someone who can be believed in. It's the possibility of faith. There's going to be something in your life. Maybe it's because of this long semester that's now wrapped up so quickly, and you're going, God, you've uncovered this in my life, or maybe it's because you're going to be reintroduced into a family dynamic that is not easy, but you've been removed from it for a while, and now you're going back in at the Christmas season, and you go, God, I don't know what to do because I'm a different person now. So in everywhere you go, I would say Jesus is somebody you can believe in. You can have faith in him to work this thing out to completion. Through Jesus, God's at work in my life today, personally, not just historically, but personally, today. In verse 36, Elizabeth, I have wondered this season, unlike other seasons, why is this story of Elizabeth important? And why is Mary kind of plugged in between? If Elizabeth's story is kind of the bookends, and then Mary's inserted in the middle. And at least for me, it's this important, is that the proclamation is, Mary, if you think this is impossible, that God could do this, look at your cousin Elizabeth. Well, what's happening in your womb, Mary, is infinitely greater than what is being accomplished in Elizabeth. But if you doubt that God can do this, look to Elizabeth. Does God still see people? Mary, look at Elizabeth. Is he still powerful enough to save? Is he still powerful enough to do miracles? Mary, look at Elizabeth. Go visit her. Spend some time with her. I think it's at least a state that God is still at work in our world. Is it possible that God could still interrupt our lives and do something amazing? And the answer for me in the Christmas story is yes, yes, and 1,000 times yes, he can, and he will. He gives us the possibility of faith, for nothing's impossible with God. And then he gives us the possibility of peace. The shepherds sang about peace. In Luke 2:14, the angels promise that to know this child is to know peace with God. We crave peace. I really believe this. We long for it. We long for quietness of mind and spirit. It doesn't mean life is easy. It doesn't. Maybe we want an easy life, but guys, it's not going to be easy. Life is struggle. Life can be difficult. We know this to be true from experience and from observation of others. Life is not an easy summer vacation trip. Sometimes it's because of other people's choices, and let's just be honest, sometimes it's because of the choices I make. But either way, there's a difference between easy and peace. I remember making one of the most difficult decisions at Christmas season. I remember making one of the most difficult decisions I had made in that point in my life. And on the other side of it, just being washed over with peace and brokenness. And somebody came up flippantly and said, "I suppose you feel better now." And my answer was, "No, I don't feel better. I do feel peace, though." You may be wrestling with God right now. God may have his hand on your life, and you think, "Well, God, I want you to make this decision easier for me." He may not make the decision easier for you, but he will give you peace. Billy Graham's book, probably the favorite book. I mean, he was very prolific, but Peace with God was one of those early books. Anybody ever read Peace with God by Billy Graham? If you haven't, pick it up. It's an easy read. But it's been translated into, at least as of a decade ago, 30 languages. It's the most common book or the most read and distributed book in the Eastern world as of 10 years ago. Tells me that people are craving this peace with God. I want to be okay, squared away with God. Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ," Romans 5:1. So let me say, the conflict that storms our individual hearts can be stopped. The possibility of peace exists, a peace that defies understanding. I am at the place in my life right now where if I'm in chaos, something is amiss. It's a red flag for me. If I'm losing touch with the peace that's mine in Christ, that passes all understanding, then I'm out of alignment somehow, and I have to come back in alignment. Again, it doesn't mean that my circumstances are going to resolve, but it doesn't mean that my life's going to suddenly become easy and I'm going to be on summer vacation 12 months of the year. That's not what that means. But it does mean that I am in fellowship with God. And he says, "God, Rob, you and I are in step. We're in sync." There is a possibility of peace. And I can remember when I rediscovered the peace of Christ in my life. The fear and the hurt that had given birth to bitterness and had given birth to anger that was spilling out on everybody around me for years, God plucked it from my heart. And his forgiveness washed over me. In a world of crisis and a life of confusion and a heart that's longing for serenity, God gives us peace. Do you need it? Maybe there are some things in your life this semester that God has he's orchestrated circumstances so that you can't escape it. And you're sitting here this morning, last chapel of the semester, and he says, "I'm here with you again, asking you, would just give that to me and let me give you peace." Why would we hold on to it? We have hope. We have faith. I want his peace. I want that peace that steadies my ship as I sail through life. Whatever the storms may be, because everything's possible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Let me ask you to bow your heads. Do you need to stand before this Jesus, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, worshipped as Lord and King, who lived, was crucified, died, and rose from the grave, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and coming again as our soon coming King? Let him give you hope. He can do it. If there's something in your life that you just feel is so beyond the realm of hope, give it to him this morning and say, "Jesus, I refuse to believe that hopelessness is my lot in life as a Christ follower. In Jesus' name, would you give me hope? Let me know it." And what about faith? Maybe you feel like this semester your faith has been stretched to the point where it's going to snap. You don't have any more room for faith. It just, the issues of life, the cares of life seem to be spilling off of your plate. And maybe this morning your greatest need is to say, God, would you increase my capacity to trust you? And in the process of trusting you, God, I recognize that tied in with faith is doing something. And so maybe it's an adjustment that God's asking you to make, to say, I want you to get on in line with me, in step with me. And you might need the peace of God. Maybe you've lost track of it in all the busyness and the hectic pace of a semester, or with life or family or work and all of it, that say, God, I need to touch base with this dawn that has risen in my life and dispelled the darkness and given me the possibility of peace with you. I want it back. Because nothing's impossible with God. Father, this is our heart's cry. We would want to know Jesus better and better and better every day, to walk more intimately with them, to know more profoundly and thoroughly the hope that is ours in Christ, the faith that's been birthed in us, and that subject and the object of our faith, and the peace that passes all understanding as our hearts and minds are stayed on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.